Let's stand. If you have your Bibles, we'd like you to open them to Revelation chapter 11 this morning. As you're finding your way to Revelation chapter 11 and considering the title of this message is, It's Time to Be His Witness. It's time. When we think about that song and we think of the words, to realize that Jesus says, I did everything to be with you. And I think so many times our relationship with the Lord is based on what we're doing for Him. Lord, I did my devotions today. I feel good about myself. Do you feel good about me? And we'll add in these other things that we're doing. And He says, you still don't get it. I did everything for you. I love you. I left heaven to come to earth because I love you. And I want to be with you. And I want to spend time with you. And I want to spend eternity with you. I love you. And I paid the price. And I've never stopped loving you. And I never stopped thinking about you. And I never stopped praying for you. And I want you just to relate to me. Because I love you. And the book that we're reading, the Bible, it is a love book. It's a letter from God for us. And today we're in Revelation chapter 11. And in this love story from God, in verse 1 it says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, John the Apostle is speaking. And the angel stood saying, arise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they finish their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the grave. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and sending gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters them and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Let's pray. Father, in your word, there is something, God, for each of us today. Some right now you may be utterly confused, and that's okay. The Lord will make clear a word for all of us today. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us. We desire to leave here more in love with you. Accomplish those purposes, and not just more in love with you, but God, with a burning passion and desire to make the love of God known to others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So for those that may not be familiar with Revelation, and you may be here for the first time or just recently coming again, this is the last book of the Bible. It was written in about 95 A.D., remember, Christ rose from the dead around 30, 33 A.D. So that's the amount of time that has passed. And the church has been formed and established. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, show us who Jesus is. They show us who he is. He was here on earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Gospels reveal to us that Jesus Christ, the eternal God who always existed, came to earth and lived amongst us. And he lived a perfect life. And he did the perfect things. And he died on the cross for us. And he rose again from the dead, and he's alive, and he presented himself alive from the dead. He did what no one else ever has done. He conquered death, and he's forgiven our sins. Amen? And he's in heaven right now. And we're looking forward to being with him in heaven, but we're here on earth. So we say, well, what do we do here? Here we are. Well, we give the message. We give the gospel message. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And our lives are saved. We're born again through the Spirit of God. And as a born-again believer, you say, well, what are my purposes that you have for me? And God has purposes for all of our lives. He has divine purposes. We see in our text, here's one nugget you can take away already. But these witnesses that came, there was a specific length of time, a specific work that they had, and a specific time when they were finished, they were finished. Be freed up, brothers and sisters. All of us have an expiration date. Every one of us have an expiration date, and God knows that date, and he hasn't informed us about that date. So there's an expiration date. So that means you can live wholeheartedly for the Lord. Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. Just live for the Lord. And when your time is up, my time is up, we're going to rejoice because you're in heaven. You're receiving the blessing. We're going to miss you. We're going to rejoice in where you're at. And so people have questions about, well, what about? How do things work out? Genesis tells us how it all began, but how does it end? So the book of Revelation tells us how it ends. So we have already seen up to chapter 11, Jesus speaking to the church. We see the church taken to heaven. We see a period of time. The tribulation lasts for how many years? 7 years. Good job. 7 year period of time. Literal 7 year period of time. Are we in the tribulation period right now? No. That's good. Although you feel a lot of trials, right? That's good though, because it says if you want to live godly, you will experience that. But this period is coming in the future. So when we look back at our text at Revelation 11, 1, John, the apostle, he's given this revelation, and it says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Now, this is very interesting at this point because this apostle, John, has been writing the book of Revelation through the Spirit of God, but he's been writing, he's been reporting it. But at this particular point, he's involved in it. He's actually involved in it. He got a part. He's in here. And he says, I was given a measuring rod. The angel stood, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. And we have to say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean a temple? Friends, in this world that we live in, if you had a camera, you would focus it onto Israel, and then onto Jerusalem, and then onto the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is the piece of real estate, of any piece of real estate in the world, that's the most coveted piece of real estate in the world. The Jews look at it as their place. The Christians look at it their place. The Muslims look at it their place. The Lord has always wanted to have a relationship with us. He created us, and we are created in the image of God. Do you know the problem today with all this gender stuff that's going on, all the gender confusion that's taking place? Here's the answer. Our identity is in Christ. We've been made in the image of God. And if you do not find, if I do not find my identity in Christ, I'm going to look other places to try to find, where do I fit? Who am I? Where do I belong? And that's the confusion that's taken place. And until we realize, well, wait a minute, I wasn't randomly, you know, arriving here on earth. This is all part of God's plan. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made and designed in the image of God. And he's calling us to himself. And this world is wanting to keep you away from God. And Satan and the demonic realm keep you away from God. And many times our own fleshly desires keep us away from God. But God is pursuing us. God wants us, and to have that fellowship. When he gathered a group of people together, the nation Israel together, and they're out in the wilderness, they had a tabernacle. They set up a tabernacle. It's in God's heart. Here's a tabernacle. It's a physical representation, a place. And in the desert, you come to this place, and you meet with God. And you commune with God. And God speaks to us, and we hear from God. And then as time went on, and they were able to settle in Jerusalem, God put it in David's heart. I'll make a temple for God. It's in from God in David's heart. But his son Solomon would have to carry out those plans that God gave to David. And a beautiful temple was built. Magnificent. There's never been one like it. And it was a place where they would come and they would worship God. And offerings were made for their sin and they were communing with God. But that temple was destroyed. It was destroyed because the people of God chose to follow idolatry instead of the true and the living God. And another temple was put in its place, but nothing like the first temple. And that also was destroyed. And when Jesus was here on earth, Herod was financing an improvement to that temple that was there. So much so that even the disciples said to Jesus, "Look at this temple." And Jesus says, this temple is going to be destroyed and not one stone will be left upon another. And they had no idea of that prophecy being fulfilled. Stay with me. You're doing good. John the Apostle is writing this around 95 AD. He was with Jesus during his earthly ministry. So in the 30s, Jesus dies, 33 AD, 95. That's a lot of years have gone by. And he has seen his friends in ministry martyred for the cause of Christ. And he's seen a lot happen. But I tell you what else he saw. He saw in 70 AD, Rome, through the leadership of Titus, come in 70 AD and destroy that temple that was there. And not one stone was left upon another. In 70 AD. This is in 95 AD. In 95 AD, he's saying to us, there's going to be a new temple. He's saying to us that the nation Israel is going to be back in the homeland. They're dispersed right now. 95, they're gone. But they're going to be back. He's saying to us that these witnesses are going to come down from heaven and the whole world at one time is going to be able to see them. What? John, that was in 95. Well, 100 years went by and 1,000 years went by. And here we are today. And here we are today in that Temple Mount is so coveted today. But there's going to be a temple on that mount. There is going to be a temple there. And God is going to allow these witnesses from heaven to come down. And what takes place, as we read, is that the whole world simultaneously will be able to see these prophets and their death. And I ask you now, would it even been possible, 10 years ago, 15 years ago? No. But today, because of things like this, things like live streaming, things like most of the world has smartphones right now. Right now. Billions of smartphones are out there already. Third world countries have smartphones. They don't have food. They have smartphones. The government have the mobile devices out there. Jesus says, I came into this world. I came as the light to shine into darkness. But Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 12:3, I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone. All the nations of the earth are going to gather against it. And we say, well, wait a minute. In 70 AD, Rome came in through the leadership of Titus and destroyed, and the people scattered. And John is writing this prophecy. And we're seeing this prophecy being fulfilled. If our hearts are not stirred towards the reality of the day in which we live today, what's really taking place? Years ago, I was on a plane, and I was traveling outside the country, I forget where. And on this plane that I was on, it was going to be a long flight, and everybody was on board, except for a seat next to me. It was empty, and I was rejoicing. A long flight with no one next to you? That's better than first class. Not really, but close. But close. And then as you hear the door shutting, this gentleman's walking down the aisle. And he looks like he came from Israel. He has the appearance, the hair, the beard, and everything, like a rabbi. And he's going to sit next to me. And wow, Lord. So during the flight, when we were talking, and I was explaining, because my Bible was open, and it has an additional feature called the New Testament compared to his writings. And so, as we were talking, and I was boasting about Jesus and how he's talked about, and he says, I'm going to stop you here. Because in your New Testament, you have a book called Titus. And I said, yes. And he says, we don't read that because of that Titus. In his mind, he thought that Titus was the Roman leader that took out Jerusalem, which of course it wasn't at all. But in his mind, that's what he thought. So people are very aware of these days in which we live. Very aware. When we see back in our text here that there's going to be a temple, and people have talked about how will that take place. On the Temple Mount right now, there is a structure. So when you see pictures of Jerusalem, you see a round, the Dome of the Rock is what it's called. It has a gold-plated roof, and that's what you see. But that's owned by the Muslims. That's their place, the Dome of the Rock. They believe that their leader, their prophet, Muhammad, left from there to go to heaven, and there's other things as well as that they believe. This real estate in Jerusalem, it's called the Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where Abraham took Isaac for a sacrifice. He did not sacrifice Isaac, but he said, the Lord will provide himself as a lamb. This Mount Moriah range is where Christ died on a cross. And this area is where the temple is going to be. And we see out of Daniel, in the prophecy of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, that the work of the Antichrist, he is going to be able to create and negotiate a way that this temple can be built in Jerusalem. Many people say that the existing structure can stay in place, because if you look here in our text right now, and you're seeing, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. It has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. So they're saying on this Temple Mount, the temple can exist with that existing structure still in place. It's possible. We don't know exactly, but it's very possible. You know, if you get rid of that structure right now, it's World War III. right? It's just what it is. So it'll be interesting to see how this comes about. I'm wondering, will any of you be able to see this temple that's going to be built? If you're a believer, no. Because we're going to be in heaven, and this is going to be built here on earth during the tribulation period. Now, when we look and see back in our text, we see that in verse 4, there's a reference to the Old Testament, the olive trees, the lampstand, and it's speaking about these two witnesses in verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses. The question is, who are these witnesses? The answer is, the Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does give some indications on the type of ministry they have. Again, if you notice what it says in verse 5, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're witnessing? That's like a hellfire and brimstone message. Boom. That's what it's saying. But these two witnesses seem to represent a couple of people that we're familiar with. It resembles Elijah. Why? Well, Elijah called fire down from heaven. He did? Yeah. Yeah, there was a time where these prophets got together and they thought they believed in the really true and the living God. And Elijah said, we'll put up an altar and you put your sacrifice there and you call upon your gods. And if they consume this, then you believe in the living God, the true God. And these false prophets, they did that and they cut themselves and they called out and nothing happened. Then Elijah says, well, I'll put my offering up there and then just drench the altar with water. Just drench it with water. And then for himself, it tells us in Kings, and I'll read what it says because it's a great blessing to see the specific words that came. And it says that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And then all the people saw it, and they fell on their face, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. 1 Kings 18, Elijah the prophet. There was another time where Elijah was in a different location and this leader sent 50 men to apprehend Elijah. And they says, are you Elijah? He says, I am. And then they had a little bit of a conversation and Elijah says, I'll prove to you that I'm the prophet. And fire came down and consumed that whole group of people. So he's a pretty fiery prophet, I'd say, for sure. In James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, regarding Elijah, he says that he was able to stop the rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the rain came. Also, when we're looking at these witnesses, it's interesting because where they have, in verse 6, power over the water to turn the water into blood, who also did that? Moses, right? Before Pharaoh. So we don't know who these witnesses are. It's just interesting how God has been working throughout the world the whole time. That's the thing. And God's continuing to work. And God is wanting to draw people to himself. Remember, this period of time, this tribulation period of time, is a literal time that's ahead of us. It actually is going to happen. And all the signs around us right now are telling us we're closer than we ever have been. And when we go back to our text and see that these men, these witnesses, they have a calling, and that is to proclaim the word of God, to talk about Jesus, to proclaim salvation. In verse 7, and when they finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, and that's talked about in chapter 9, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So there literally is this Antichrist, this beast that's going to come, and he's going to take them out and kill them. And when that happens, look at, when that happens in verse 8, we read it, the dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city where the Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace. That one city, Jerusalem, has been more at war than any other city, Jerusalem, through the years. Again, remember, 70 AD, the city was destroyed and the people scattered. Hundreds of years, 1,000 years, and then in 1948, they came back to their homeland. In 1948, they became a nation. They were scattered. They became a nation. Friends, this is prophecy being fulfilled. John, who's writing this, how would he know this? He's writing this. How would anybody 100 years ago even think of this as a possibility, perhaps spiritualizing it or looking at this in a different way? But Israel is the key. Israel being a nation is the key. And they're back in their homeland. And they are a nation back there. And that is the key to prophecy. The key to Bible prophecy is Israel. But listen, if you listen to the media, if you have a pulse on what's going on today, I think there's more anti-Semitism than I've ever known in my lifetime today. That means hatred for Israel, hatred for the Jewish people, hatred for the land that is theirs, that has been given to them. And this hatred isn't outside the church, it's within the church. And there's people within the church that want to say that Israel doesn't exist anymore and that the church took Israel's place. And nothing could be further from the truth as you read these scriptures. God's not finished with Israel. God's speaking about Israel. He's speaking about the sacrifices in the temple, everything that's Jewish. He's even saying, in these days, be careful, it's not on the Sabbath. He's referring to the nation Israel because he hasn't forsaken them. Stay with me. Really important point. Stay with me right now. Hopefully this will answer things for the rest of your life in this contest, in this battle about the church in Israel. Did God say, I will never forsake Israel? Yes, I will never forsake Israel. He said that, right? So if the church has replaced Israel, he's forsaken Israel, right? So if you like to believe that, then my question honestly is, how are you so confident that he won't forsake you as a member of the church? I mean, if he forsake Israel, if you believe that, and the church replaced it, how do you know you won't be forsaken? See, you have to, you can take your belief and your convictions, but you've got to work them through the scriptures. You've got to work it through and see, well, that makes sense. Of course he's not going to forsake us. And he hasn't forsaken Israel. And they are players in the last day, in the last time. And God's working mightily right now. The only thing they have left today is a wall that's there. It's called the Wailing Wall. And you'll see them up by that wall, and they're like this, and they're praying. And there's cracks in that wall, and they, on paper, put prayer requests in that wall today. It's called the Wailing Wall. That's what's left. And the tension is great, as if anyone were to go on the mountain. I've been on that, where the Dome of the Rock is. I've been up there. I've been on that real estate. I've seen all of that. I mean, it is reality in your face for where we're at right now. Just knowing that he's coming back. There's the Mount of Olives over there. He's coming back. He came to earth. He came to earth there. He's returning there. Amen? Yeah. He's coming back. And so these witnesses, the boldness that they had just to stay strong for the Lord. And then we see, it's quite surprising, but in verse 9, once they died, they left these prophets' dead bodies in the street for 3.5 days, verse 9. Israel's a little bit different than we are in a lot of ways. But one of the customs that we have here, when somebody dies, it's usually a number of days before there's a funeral service or memorial. It can stretch out depending on family and people like that. It's not so in Israel. Within 24 hours, you're buried. Today. And that's the way it is. So to see and to understand that in Israel, that they're on the street for 3.5 days is pretty disrespectful and dishonoring. But they don't care. As a matter of fact, if you read a little bit further, and it probably shocked you when you saw what happened in verse 10, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, and they will make merry, and they'll send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. How? My question is, how did they torment them? They taught the truth. They preached the word of God. And for somebody that does not want to receive the word of God, we all have friends, we all have family members, we all know people that don't want to receive God's word. You're annoying them. They don't like you. They like you, but keep Jesus out. I remember when my sister's little girls were very little, and she sent them to a Christian school. But she told Pam and I, do not bring Jesus in the house when you come. It's fine. But when we did come, we noticed, since their daughters go to Christian school, on the refrigerator, they were learning some things. A, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. D, delight yourself in the Lord. And so we're bumping each other. He's in the house. He's in the house. And then we found different Christian videos and salty and things like that. They're just little fun things. You want them? I remember when she gave her life, I wasn't there, but because she communicated with me, it was at Pastor Raul Reese's church. And if any of you know Pastor Raul Reese in Southern California. But she had asked me one time during a visit if I would take her to church. What? To do what? You want to go? Yes! Control myself. Okay. So we went to Pastor Rawls' church, and you know how it is when someone's there, you're just like, you just want to know. But I didn't get to know much, you know. But we were able to stay one other week on this vacation, and she goes, will you take me the next week? Again? Okay. And it was a great blessing. And he's asking people to respond to the message. She goes, what are they doing? Well, they're just asking people if they want to follow Jesus. I'd never do that. He'd never ask you to do it. The Holy Spirit would. But she kept going, and about 3 months later, she couldn't wait. Guess what I did? The counselors even said I prayed louder than anyone has ever prayed before. Because I really believe it. So when we look here and see in verse 10, these people are dead. And the response of the people, it's like Christmas. It's like Christmas. Let's give gifts to one another. We celebrate Christmas because of Christ and because of redemption. And in a sense, it's like the Antichrist Christmas. They're dead. Our tormentors are gone. Finally, they're the ones that are keeping everything from really happening. New Agers would say that we're really, as believers, we're keeping the enlightenment from happening. I just say, you're so much in the darkness. You need a little light. Not enlightenment, you need his light. But if you go back here and see, again in verse 11, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. What was that like? You know, when somebody's dead, you bring emergency responders around, try to give them some oxygen or life, but they've just been there. and everybody's recording it. The whole world, it tells us, sees everything. And you know, today it's like, you see me with the dead prophets? You send selfies? I don't know. It could be. I mean, the way things are right now. You're there? Oh, yeah. I'm just saying. I live in your world. But all of a sudden, they're alive. You know, people have a hard time believing the rapture of the church, that God's just going to take us up. I think this is rapture part two. They just move right up. Move right up. And what happens is, when they hear this voice, come up here. That's the same voice we hear. When our time is done, when our time is over, when we're finished with what God has for us, he says, come on home. He says, come on home. You know, there was not only Elijah was taken to heaven, there was another person taken to heaven in the Bible that indicates he never died. Who is that?
Enoch.
Yeah, it's in Genesis. And it says that Enoch walked with God and then was no more. He went up to heaven. Can you imagine what that was like? Walking with God. I mean, just think of it. Every day, just walking with God. Walking with God. Perhaps one day God just said to Enoch, we're closer to my house than to yours. Come on home. But there's a point where we're going to be taking our next step into our eternal home. When we look at these scriptures this morning, and we see at the very end here in verse 13, what happened? But the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. I'm wondering, being in ministry over 30 years, being with people who are just born, being with young families, seeing kids grow up, officiating weddings and seeing grandchildren and being a grandparent myself and seeing the church and the body of Christ and being involved in a lot of different things and memorial services and other things. And you realize that at the end of the life, at the end of our life, at the end of someone's life, it's what substance is there. In other words, it never is about what you possess. I think Pastor Chuck Swindoll said, of all the memorials he has performed, he's never once seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. You don't take anything with you. But we send things ahead. The things that we do here really matter. And I would say that as we're looking into the summer and into the fall, and we've had a monthly gathering here for men, the first Wednesday of the month. Men, that's this Wednesday. I know at the first of the year, called out guys to be here and appreciated the response. But I'd love to see every man, this year fellowship, if at all possible, we'd love to see you here Wednesday. Because I want to explain to you what summer and fall is like. That God's given us vision and purpose, but the ministry goes nowhere unless men are seeking the heart of God. Seeking the heart of God for your life, for your family, for your marriage. And if that's true, you're going to seek God's heart. And today, more than any other time, as we're reading the day and the time in which we live, this is all reality. But the world is trying to pull us all apart. The attempt of the enemy is to try to make the church powerless, to put wedges in. And I tell you what, I speak to a lot of pastors that I'm not happy with. I speak to them. So you're accommodating carnality. You're looking at just what's cool, or what's cultural, or what's relevant. God doesn't look at that. God is looking for men and women that are separated for the purposes of God. Separated. Not how much more can I indulge, but how about pursuing holiness a little more? How about that idea? Would that be a good idea? How about how to be more fruitful? How about making decisions that are going to bear fruit? Making decisions that are going to give God glory? Because men, listen, if we are on target and walking with God in a way that is honoring to God, it overflows, men. It overflows into our family and the fellowship, into your work, into the world. We cannot do it. You read the scriptures. I thank God for women. We're going to honor the women next Sunday. All the women and all the children and our whole fellowship are going to be here all together next Sunday. It's Mother's Day, but we honor every woman, every little girl, every older woman. We honor all the women here next week. And we're going to do some things that are special during that time next week because we love you women. We love you moms and grandmoms and great-grandmoms. And we love you young women. We love you. But men, God has called us to protect, to provide. God has called us to a unique place. And to say no to that calling is a great mistake. And I believe that the world is pulling us away. And as a pastor, I'm calling us together. Come together. You will not regret it. We won't regret it. These are the times that the church rises up and we come what God wants us to be. If these two witnesses, as we saw, came down, were empowered, spoke for God, let it, it's good. God's got the time clock on us. Amen? Amen. You guys with me? Men? Amen, men?
Amen.
Amen, men? It's like, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand, and I'll close in prayer. Father, we are grateful just for your word and for the work and for the things that you're doing, God, in our lives. And Lord, even as we saw that song as we began with today, just to be with you. That's what God is saying to each of us. I just want to be with you. I've made every provision needed just to be with you. And the Lord is saying, why do you want to be with someone other than me? What has the world done for you? Has the world died for you? Is the world always there for you? No. The world will use you. The world will use you. And if you give your heart, soul, mind, and strength to the world, it will destroy you. And Jesus says, give me your heart, give me your soul, give me your mind, give me your strength, and I will breathe the life of heaven within you. I will breathe the life of God in you. Men and women, our young men and women as well, God wants to breathe his life, the life of the Spirit. And even though they can't find where the temple is today because it doesn't exist, but it does because you're the temple of the living God. You are that temple today. And the Holy Spirit lives within you right now. And the Holy Spirit is saying, can I have my way? Will you let me lead your life? Is your will more important than my will, says the Lord? So God, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what you have done, for what you are doing. And Lord, even though the world may not receive us and do strange things to us, we live for you. We honor you with our lives. And I pray, God, that you'd break through our hearts. If there's pride, deal with our pride. Lord, if there's just perversion in our thinking, deal with that. Lord, if we're just emotional because of insecurity, strengthen us by your word and your promises. Keep us strong in you. We do not want to go to the left or right. We want to go straight forward. And we know no weapon that this world has will take us out. We're on your timepiece. We are secure and confident about that. And Father, help us see that your purposes are far more important than my purpose. We ask your blessing and your leading and encouragement. And if you've yet to really accept Christ's gift of forgiveness, even now say, Lord, I need you. I'm not ready for heaven yet. Make me ready. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, Lord. I receive Jesus right now as my Savior. And perhaps you're ready for heaven. Perhaps you've received Christ, but you realize the work that God wants you to do, you know it, but you've set it aside. Other things have greater priority. And I pray that we could make the change, that we would give God the full priority he deserves. In Jesus' name, amen.